I'm curious, how many of you like mysteries, like to read mysteries or watch mysteries and that sort of thing? You know, when I was growing up, I used to read some mystery novels. I would read like Sherlock Holmes. I don't know how many of you ever read Sherlock Holmes? Mr. Holmes, I presume. But it's always interesting to try to figure out, you know, these things. It's interesting, the very first Sherlock Holmes book that was entitled A Study in Scarlet actually mentions in that book about how Sherlock Holmes had written a magazine article that Dr. Watson, you know, his sidekick there, happened to find it. And the name of the magazine article that he wrote was called The Book of Life. Interesting enough that that's an expression that's very important to us here at High Holiday Time for us as Jewish people, the Book of Life. And I don't know if that indicates Sherlock Holmes had some Jewish connection or not, or it just happened to be coincidence there. But there's something about trying to solve a mystery. In fact, I was even looking on the internet that there even is a mystery book that's being sold right now, and it's entitled The Yom Kippur Murder. Interestingly enough, there by a person named Lee Harris, but talks about some. I was just reading the little synopsis of it. Talk about an amateur sleuth that had an elderly Jewish neighbor that wanted to go to Yom Kippur, and so this amateur sleuth said, "Okay, I'll take you to the Yom Kippur service." And then, as they got ready to take him, they found out the person was dead, and so then they had to kind of figure out what happened to my neighbor, you know, in terms of how they died like that. Well, you know, that's fiction, of course, talking about these mysteries. But the fact of the matter is, there's mystery in life. In fact, there's mystery even dealing with high holidays. There's mystery even dealing with Yom Kippur. And that's what I want us to look at this evening. You see, there's an insert in your moxor there that is actually the outline of the message tonight. And as you see, the title of the message tonight is The Yom Kippur Mysteries. And so that's what we're going to look at this evening, the Yom Kippur Mysteries. We're going to look at three mysteries. There may be more than that, but we're going to look at three of them tonight. And we're going to be spiritual sleuths tonight and see if we can figure out these three mysteries. All right, so you'll see the outline there if you want to follow along. And so here's mystery number one we're going to look at. And that is the case of the missing sacrifice. The case of the missing sacrifice. Now, let's set kind of some background, and then you'll understand the mystery. We're going to project the scriptures up on the screen for you. Let me just remind you what God prescribed for our Jewish people to do on Yom Kippur every year in order to see their sins be forgiven. So let's look in Vayikra, or the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, beginning with verse 5. Leviticus 16, verse 5. It says, "He," speaking of the high priest, "shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron, who is the high priest, shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, La Adonai, and the other lot for the scapegoat, referred to as the Azazel. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering." And then we're going to skip down to Leviticus 16, verse 21. "Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat," this is the Azazel, the scapegoat, "and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness." And then let's skip down to verse 29, kind of at the end of the chapter. It kind of summarizes it. "This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month," which is what we're in now, Tishri, "on the tenth day of the month," which is tonight and tomorrow, "you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day, Yom Kippur, that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Now again, this is laying out what was to happen. So notice that God prescribed a very specific procedure that our Jewish people were to follow on Yom Kippur. You see here it involved the high priest slaying a bull that he was to do to make atonement for his own personal sins before he would try to minister on behalf of our Jewish people. And then he was to slay a goat, which was to not only cleanse the tabernacle and then later the temple when it would be built, but also to cleanse the people and help cleanse them of their sins. And then he was to proclaim the sins over this live goat, which referred to the scapegoat. And that's where we get the expression scapegoat in the English language. So he proclaimed over the scapegoat, and the scapegoat would kind of escape and take the sins of the people symbolically away. Notice what it says in Leviticus 17, verse 11, talking about these blood sacrifices we're just reading about. This is a very important passage. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I, that is God, have given it to you on the altar to make atonement, a kippur, for your sins. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. So it's very important that we understand that from the very beginning, when God set aside Yom Kippur, He was saying that there had to be a blood sacrifice for the people's sins. That was the only way that our Jewish people could receive forgiveness for their sins. Without that, they wouldn't be forgiven. All right, now that sets the background. Now comes the mystery. And the mystery for our Jewish people is that back in AD 70, the second temple was destroyed. And when the second temple was destroyed, the priesthood was dissipated there. And as a result, our Jewish people since then, for the last 1,937 years, have not had a temple and an Aaronic priesthood to offer up this Yom Kippur sacrifices for us so that our people could be forgiven. And so the mystery is, how are our Jewish people then supposed to get forgiven? No temple, no sacrifices that God had prescribed there. Now, if you think about it, back when the second temple was destroyed in AD 70, that was not the first time that our Jewish people lost a temple. Because many years earlier in 586 BC, the first temple, the temple that Solomon had built, had been destroyed. And if you think about it, back when that first temple was destroyed, the remnant of the priesthood, and there was a remnant of priesthood that had gone into Babylonian captivity, when they saw the temple destroyed in Jerusalem, they didn't say, well, they might have said, what are we going to do now in terms of getting forgiveness? But they ended up waiting for the temple to get rebuilt and to have a blood sacrifice be offered for their sins. So that's what they did when the first temple was destroyed. Now let's fast forward in time to after the second temple got destroyed in AD 70. And then we see a different situation happen for our Jewish people. Again, they were contemplating, what do we do now to get forgiveness? No temple, no sacrifices, in particular, no sacrifice on Yom Kippur. About 20 years after the temple was destroyed, the second temple was destroyed, there was a council in a community of Yavna, or sometimes also called Jamnia, over in Israel. Yochanan ben Zakkai, who was one of the priests, and other Jewish leaders gathered together and they started reasoning, how are we going to salvage Judaism now? No temple, no priesthood. How are we going to be forgiven of our sins? Now that was a reasonable question to ask at that point. Sadly, though, they came to the wrong solution. Because instead of them saying, you know, there has to be a blood sacrifice somehow. Either God's got to rebuild the temple or He had to provide another blood sacrifice. Instead of them thinking the right way, instead they said, well, let's come up with an alternate system. And that's when they came up with this idea where they reasoned, why don't we say teshuvah, repentance? Yeah, there's verses that say we're to do teshuvah. So we'll say that can help bring atonement. And then they said, how about tefillah or prayer? Yeah, there's scriptures that talk about prayer. So we'll say that prayer can help bring atonement. And then there came up with tzedakah or righteous deeds, maybe charity. Oh, that's good. God wants us to do those things. Then maybe that can also bring atonement. And so they came up with this concept of those three things, repentance, prayer, and charity or good deeds, and basically started teaching that to our fellow Jews, saying, this is the new way that our sins will be forgiven. Now there's one big problem with that. Nowhere in the scriptures does it ever say those three things would bring atonement. Nowhere does it say that that would replace this blood sacrifice on Yom Kippur for us to be forgiven. And that concept that came out of this Council of Yavne almost 2,000 years ago, 1,100 or so years ago, that concept has laid the foundation for what we know as Rabbinic Judaism today. It's at the basis of all these branches of Judaism today. Now, some of them vary to some extent, but that concept that there's no longer a blood sacrifice, but instead that we can do some things like prayer, repentance, good deeds, that can somehow give us forgiveness. You know, it's very sad and ironic that Yochanan ben Zakkai, who helped come up with that concept, when he ended up dying on his deathbed, had no assurance his own sins were forgiven. I've read that quote in past years. It's just a very sad story that they came up with this alternate system that even he came to realize himself didn't work. So, you know, this is the thing that gives me the question, what gave them the audacity to try to change God's rules? Now, that's more than chutzpah. I mean, when people would do stuff like that. You know, if only they had reasoned, well, God, if God allowed the temple to be destroyed, then He must have had some alternate way for us to get forgiveness for our sins. Now, let me just interject. Some of you are familiar with possibly a Jewish practice today called kaparot, where some of our Orthodox Jewish people, they recognize, they see this blood sacrificed in the scriptures, and so they try to come up with a form of that. Shortly before Yom Kippur, they will take a chicken. The man will take a rooster. The wife will take a hen, and they'll swing it three times over their head, proclaiming, in a sense, saying, "Let me be redeemed by the blood of this chicken." And though the chicken industry may like that, it doesn't impress God. There's nowhere in the scriptures that it says swinging a chicken around your head or a turkey or whatever you want to swing around your head is going to atone for your sins. And for that matter, probably the animal rights people don't like it too well either. But anyway, so again, that's the mystery. How do we get our sins forgiven? Well, I want you to know there is a solution to this mystery. Let me show you a scripture from the Brit Hadashah, the book of Hebrews or Messianic Jews, chapter 10, verse 10. We'll project that up on the screen. And notice this very significant passage, making a commentary about this whole situation with the sacrifices. It says, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering," notice there's an offering, "of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he," that is Yeshua, "having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." And then verse 18, we'll skip to that. It says, "Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." And so that's the solution that God provided. That's the solution to this mystery, is that God knew the temple was going to get destroyed back in AD 70. And so He made provision so that our Jewish people could be forgiven on Yom Kippur. Not by making a blood sacrifice on Yom Kippur. The blood sacrifice had already been made by Yeshua. Yeshua willingly allowed Himself to die on a cross, shedding His life blood so that He made atonement, a kippur, for our sins. So it's available to for the last 1977 years. It's been available for all of us, both Jews and Gentiles alike. If we just trust Yeshua, if we believe that His death on the cross did make atonement for our sins, and trust Him for forgiveness, our sins are forgiven. All our Jewish people tonight, not just here, but in every shul around this, around the world. And think about it, there's probably 5 million Jews in synagogues somewhere here on Yom Kippur. Every one of them could leave the shul knowing their sins are forgiven on this Yom Kippur. If they would just look to the Mashiach, Yeshua, and trust Him to forgive them. So that's the solution of this first mystery. Let me just show you a couple of verses real quick. Revelation 1 verse 5. Notice what it says here. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood." Yeshua has done that. And Romans 10 verse 13, a wonderful verse. A verse for all of us says, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's true for you tonight. It's true for everybody. If they will just call on the name of the Lord, call on Yeshua for forgiveness, they can be forgiven. All right, that's the first mystery. You're very good sleuths tonight. We solved that first mystery there. There's two more. Look at mystery number two. The case of the missing signs. The case of the missing signs. And I don't mean missing stop signs there. Sometimes you see that, you know, it disappears. But I'm talking about the missing miraculous signs. The missing miraculous signs. I want us to look at some clues here. And so, again, kind of put your sleuth hat on there. Around AD 30, while the Jewish temple was still standing, some mysterious things changed on Yom Kippur. Some mysterious things. Let me just give you three of them that I have listed on your outline there. Number one, here's a clue. The missing right hand. The missing right hand. Look back at one of the verses I just read a moment ago from Vayikra, Leviticus 16, verse 8. We'll put it back up on the screen. Talking about what was to happen on Yom Kippur. It says, "Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, La Adonai, and the other for the scapegoat, Azazel." Now think about it. Here's Aaron the priest. He's got these two innocent little goats. You know, I feel like they're looking up at me here. But anyway, these two innocent little goats there. And, sorry guys, you know, it's going to be a tough day for you. Okay. All right. But anyway, they have these two goats there. And so they cast the lot over there, and he reaches his hand in there and he pulls out the lot. And one of them is going to be La Adonai for the Lord, and the other one is Azazel. And according to Jewish tradition, in fact, it even mentions this in the Mishnah, that it was a sign of favor that if he put his right hand in there and he brought out La Adonai. So this is dealing with one of those signs there. If the right hand pulled out the lot for La Adonai for the Lord, that meant favor from the Lord. That was a good sign there. And many times that would happen. In fact, in the Mishnah, it mentioned during the time of Shimon the Just that every year the high priest would go in there, the right hand would bring out La Adonai. After that, sometimes it would be the right hand, sometimes the left hand. But here's one of our clues. Now, sleuths, take note of this. 40 years before the temple was destroyed, every year on Yom Kippur thereafter, for the next 40 years, when the high priest would put the right hand in there, it wouldn't come up La Adonai. Not a single time. Isn't that kind of unusual? Before, sometimes it happened every time, sometimes occasionally, but 40 straight times it would come up Azazel in the right hand. Now, when the rabbis saw that, they took note of that and even wrote that in the Mishnah, that this is strange. That was a sign of foreboding. In fact, they thought, you know, God is showing some displeasure there with us. And the temple, we think the temple's going to get destroyed. And then looking back, they said, oh, that was an omen. You know, sometimes our Jewish people get superstitious there. They said it's an omen of bad foreboding things, a temple going to be destroyed. So 40 years before the temple was destroyed, one of these miraculous signs ceased. That's why I say the sign of the missing right hand, right? He's not pulling it out of the right hand. All right, sleuths, that's our first clue. Okay, let's look at another clue. And that's number two, the missing white thread. The missing white thread. Now let's look again back at one of the verses. Look at Leviticus 16, verse 22. It said, the goat, talking about the Azazel, the scapegoat, shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Now we know from the Mishnah, from Jewish tradition, that one of the things they did with that scapegoat is before they released it, they took a crimson thread and wrapped it in the antlers or whatever that goat had there, you know, the kind of the horns there, and wrapped it on the top there. And then the goat would be let loose and they would watch that crimson thread. And their hope was that the crimson thread would miraculously change to white. In fulfillment of what it says in Isaiah, where it says, "And your sins that are like scarlet shall become as white as snow." And that's actually what tradition says happened, is that on many Yom Kippurs, the crimson thread would turn white. In fact, I mentioned before on Shimon the Just, when he was high priest, every time during his reign, the crimson thread would miraculously change to white. Now again, this is tradition, but it seems like a very reasonable tradition that it was true. But then, here's your second clue. 40 years before the temple was destroyed in AD 70, that crimson thread never turned white, ever again. Did you take note of that? It never turned white ever again. So 40 straight years till the temple got destroyed, it always stayed crimson. And our Jewish people took note of that and even wrote that in the Mishnah saying, ooh, God's displeased with us for some reason. We got a problem. Okay, that's your second clue. Now, that's the missing white thread. All right, and here's the third clue, number three on your outline, the missing west light. The missing west light. Jewish tradition says that it was considered favorable that in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, there was a menorah there that they would light. And the westernmost light, the bulb of oil on that menorah there, that it was considered favorable if that light would burn the longest on Yom Kippur. And there were times when it would do that, like during Shimon the Just's reign as high priest. But it didn't do that way every year, the other years. But here's your third clue. 40 years before the temple was destroyed in AD 70, that westernmost light of the menorah would always go out. It would never burn the longest. And again, the rabbis took note of that and even wrote that in the Mishnah and therefore in the Talmud, saying, hey, there's some problem here. 40 years before the temple was destroyed, we didn't have God's favor even with that light. Okay, so let's summarize. We've got three clues, right? We've got this clue of this La Adonai. Uh-oh, not getting that anymore, 40 years before the temple was destroyed. The second clue is that crimson thread was never changing to white. And the third clue was that westernmost light was never burning throughout Yom Kippur. So that raises a question. That's why I call it the case of the missing signs. Now let's think about that. What could be the solution to this mystery? All right, now let's think about our clues. This was 40 years before the temple was destroyed. The temple was destroyed in AD 70. 40 years earlier was around AD 30. So what could have happened in Israel around that time that could have affected why these things would have changed in the temple? Wait a minute. There was somebody very significant over in Israel around AD 30. Amen. His name was Yeshua, or Jesus. Amen. He had his public ministry around that time. In fact, it was right around A.D. 30, and some believe during the actual year of A.D. 30, that he went publicly into Jerusalem on a donkey, proclaiming publicly he was the Messiah of Israel. But he was rejected by the majority of the Jewish leaders. And as a result, he was then crucified. And they thought they got rid of him, but on the third day, he rose from the dead. And interesting enough that around the exact same time, for the next 40 years, these miraculous signs ceased in the temple. I think God was trying to say something to our Jewish people. He was trying to say, you rejected the Mashiach. He's the one I sent. You're supposed to follow him, not reject him. And so as a result, this system that they were looking for forgiveness wasn't going to work because Yeshua was the only way to be forgiven. And if you reject him, you got a problem. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so you figured out the second mystery. All right, we're going to close with the third mystery. And that's the case of the missing servant. The case of the missing servant. Now, I want us to look at some clues here. We're gonna just read through some verses here. And this is one of my favorite passages in the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, I want everybody to be sure it's clear, especially if you're not very religious or anything. This is from the Scriptures our Jewish people have. So this is not the Brit Hadashah or New Testament. I'm talking about the Tanakh. I'm talking about the Old Testament. All right, I'm going to read this Scripture. And I want you to figure out, put your sleuth hat on, who is it talking about? Because it's important for what we're talking about today. And again, this passage is so controversial, it's so mysterious, that it's not read in most synagogues. We think it used to have been read in the Haftarah cycle that they would do on Shabbat morning, but for the last many years, certainly during all my lifetime, it is not read there in the synagogues. I wonder, could the rabbis be trying to hide something? Let's see. Let's look at Isaiah 52, beginning of verse 13. And we'll project this up on the screen there. Isaiah 52, beginning with verse 13. Says, now notice for the clues as we read this. He says, behold, my servant, there's a clue, he's talking about a servant, will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle, and that was kind of figurative for receiving forgiveness, thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them they will see, and what they had not heard they will understand. Okay, let's see. What is our clue so far? So it's talking about some servant. We'd say a servant of the Lord. And this servant here is clearly talking about an individual. It's not talking about the nation of Israel. It's an individual. It says this person is going to be marred more than any men, but he's going to sprinkle, in other words, make purification for the nations. Even kings, kings of various nations are going to take note of him. Okay, so that's part of our clue. All right, let's look at the next chapter, Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 1. It says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, talking about the servant, grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. So this particular servant of the Lord, it says here that he was going to have very humble beginnings. He wasn't going to attract people because of his charisma or because of his looks. But instead, he was going to be despised and rejected by his people. And of course, Isaiah is the one that's speaking here. He's talking about the Jewish people here. All right, let's keep reading. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 4. Here it says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity, the sin of us all, to fall on him. See the connection with Yom Kippur there. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. So notice in our clues here, this servant of the Lord here was pierced through for our transgressions. Our sins fell upon him. Just like what happened on Yom Kippur, where the sins were placed on that scapegoat and he was to take our sins away. Now this servant of the Lord is taking the place of that. Our sins now are on this servant of the Lord. So the mystery is, who is this suffering servant here? And you know, the rabbis obviously knew this passage is in our scriptures there, and they would talk about that. And actually, the ancient rabbis theorized that this was actually the Mashiach. The suffering servant was the Messiah. That's who it was talking about. In fact, in the Talmud, they even had an expression for him. They would call him Messiah ben Yosef, the Messiah of Joseph, that he was somebody that in some way was going to suffer for our sins. Now that was, I think they were right on when they were saying that. Then the problem happened years later in the Middle Ages. Rashi popularized a new theory. And I suspect he came up with a new theory because when people would understand that was the Messiah, they were coming to a conclusion he didn't like. And so in the Middle Ages, he popularized the view. He says, oh, this servant here, that's the nation of Israel. It's all the nation of Israel. But it doesn't make any sense. If you look at the passage, it's talking about an individual. Yes. If it couldn't be the nation, because how could the nation suffer for its own sins? It can't do that. But here, this is talking about some righteous part of Israel, a righteous individual of Israel who would suffer on behalf of the sins of the nation. Now that would make good sense. So that's why I say in Rabbinic Judaism today, there's this suffering. The suffering servant is the missing servant. Well, tonight we're going to find him. Because there is a solution to this mystery. Because any honest reading there of that passage that we just read there would tell us this was not the nation of Israel. This was an individual that was suffering for the sins of our people. And that individual is the answer to Yom Kippur. How we can have our sins atoned for today. Amen. Now, just to show you that I'm not making something up here, I did a funeral at a Jewish cemetery here in Los Angeles maybe just several weeks ago. And in the funeral, I read a portion of the passage I just read for you tonight. I never said in that passage who I was even talking about. I just read that passage from Isaiah 53. After the funeral, the Jewish director came up to me, and here's what he said. He said, well, I noticed in your message today that you made reference to Yeshua. I didn't say, he says, but I appreciate you not mentioning his name. But I never said it was Yeshua, did I? I just read the passage. But he knew. He leads a humanist Jewish group here in Los Angeles. So he leads a group. But he was astute enough to know that was talking about Yeshua. There's a lot of Jews that if they're honest and they read that passage with an open mind, they'd say, that's Yeshua. That's Jesus. In fact, I was reading that had one Jewish person read that one time, and they said, well, that's Yeshua, Jesus. And I said, well, that's in our Hebrew scriptures. They said, oh, it's not in the other one? Oh, it's in our book? Oh, well, okay, wow. They didn't know it was there. Well, it is. And so it's clear that that's telling us Yeshua or Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come one day, and he was going to die to make an atonement for our sins. That would provide the solution for Yom Kippur. I I heard about a Polish man who had immigrated to the U.S. And he was out here in California. He went to the DMV to get his driver's license. And you know, when you have to get your driver's license, you always have to take a visual test. And so he was over there. He was sitting down, and the clerk up there was putting up, you know, like that little thing there has all the letters. And the letters were something like Z A B C D F G X, you know, et cetera. And so then the clerk saying to this Polish man, he said, "Can you read it?" He said, "Can I read it? I know the man." Well, friends, I know the man that Isaiah 53 is talking about.
Amen.
It's Yeshua.
Amen.
He is the atonement for our sins. And you can know him too. All you have to do is invite him into your life. Trust him to forgive you of your sins. Let's close in prayer. With every head bowed and eye closed, do you know the man? Do you know Yeshua? If you don't, when you came in here tonight, you can know him before you leave. Just invite Yeshua into your life. Trust him to forgive you of your sin. God says we all have sin. I think we'd all admit none of us are perfect. But God says even one sin is a problem. We all need atonement. Yeshua is the way God has provided for you to receive forgiveness of your sin. If you've never done that before, never truly done that, but you'd like to know as you leave this era of Yom Kippur service tonight that you are forgiven eternally before God so that you can spend eternity with Him. If you'd like to get that matter settled tonight, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you say anything, but I'll pray for you. But raise your hand if you want to just signify before God, say, "Yes, I want to trust Yeshua tonight to forgive me of my sins." Just raise your hand wherever you're sitting. To say, "This is the first time I want to receive forgiveness for my sins." Okay? Anybody else? Okay, anybody else? Now, it's the first time you've truly meant it. Anybody else? Lord, I pray for those who've raised their hands saying they want to receive Yeshua in their life tonight. Thank you, God, as we read earlier, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I thank you, Lord, as they're calling on you, they're receiving forgiveness for their sins eternally. And also for the rest of us, if you're saying, "God, I have believed in Yeshua, but I know that I need to walk more obediently to Him in this coming year," if you'd like me to pray for you that you could live an even more righteous life for the Lord, just raise your hand if you want to make some kind of a recommitment to the Lord this evening. Lord, I pray for those who raise their hands. I pray you bless them for their honesty. And I pray that you help them, Lord. And thank you that you're there for us. You're a loving, a caring God. You love every person that's here tonight. Doesn't matter where we're coming from. Doesn't even matter what we believe. You love us. And so, Lord, bless those who say they want to live a more obedient life for you in this coming year. In Yeshua's name. Amen.